I'd like to read a portion out of Isaiah chapter 52 as we begin our little tour this morning. Isaiah 52, please. While you're turning there, just a reminder, Isaiah wrote some 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah spoke of Jesus' death in chapter 53 and the reason for that death. In chapter 51, he actually speaks of the resurrection. He also has another inclusion here. We'll get to that in just a moment. Begin with me, please, at verse 7. Repeated in the New Testament, repeated a couple of times, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm, and if it's the Lord that bears his holy arm, watch out. Watch out. It's a punch coming. It's strong. It's strength. And he is armed not only for battle, but for blessing. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. That is 700 years after this was penned by Isaiah. Depart, he says, to holy Israel, to that which is going to be actually believing the remnant. Depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her. Purify yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord, but you will not go out quickly in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And then he says about the Messiah, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That is speaking of the resurrection out of the grave. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. It's the only place in the scripture that tells of Jesus in that way. Isaiah saw him ahead of time by 700 years. His features, his face, marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Earlier on, Isaiah says they will even pluck out the beard, which was also dyed. Verse 15, then he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. The kings will bow before the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And what they had not heard, they will understand. My time in India, got to understand the culture there just a bit. And I spoke with one brother there about a certain man named Gandhi. Have you heard that name before? Gandhi? What I discovered is that we have been given a filtered, homogenized version of Mr. Gandhi. Not everybody in India, and many don't, recognize him as the hero that we taught him to be. In that, he and all the moves, many of the moves that he made, that we look on and say, yay, go, what a guy, what a guy. Messiah, physically, they say it benefited the highest caste, of which he was one of. The lower caste don't look at him the same. Be careful what we hear and what we conclude. Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi, we know him as Mahatma, a title given to him, not a birth. That means great soul. It's not his first name. In his autobiography about Jesus, said, I could accept Jesus as a martyr and embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher. His death on the cross was a great example to the world but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. So, brother that wrote a book, we've got some extra copies in the back if you're interested. Timothy Keller. The book is called The Reason for God. A reasoning book. It's an excellent book. In that book, I've read multiple times over the last 6 weeks. I took it with me. He says, to the person who says to me, I like Christianity, but I don't like this about Christianity. I like what Jesus said mostly, but I don't like this that Jesus said. He said, I like to respond, well, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of it? And he says, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. You take that away, and nothing is left. I'd like to read some New Testament. Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Hear Jesus' own words. Matthew 16, verse 21. What he spoke is recorded by Matthew. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. I've chosen one little verse out of many times that Jesus made reference to that. Going to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and be raised from the dead on the third day. It's like, let me get this point clear with you guys. We're on a journey that you're not going to like, you're not going to understand it. And right here, Peter turns and rebukes him for it. And Jesus rebukes Satan, who's lying through Peter, with another temptation for Jesus. Step aside from this. God forbid, Lord, this ever should happen to you. Well, after the fact, the death and then the resurrection, and after the ascension, Peter spoke, because there was a bunch of people looking on. Acts chapter 2. Please turn to that little passage. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter to his fellow Israelites. Jesus had lived his life. He had served. He had done all of the miracles. He was killed and they were dumbfounded. Jose brought the message this morning at sunrise service. It was most excellent. They didn't understand it. They didn't look for him to be raised from the dead. Here's something I've learned in recent reading from Keller's book, quoting a man by the name of Wright, an excellent book about the resurrection. Pretty recent one. Nobody then expected a resurrection. The Jews themselves did not anticipate it. That's why Peter rebuked him, and there's some others that it went sideways to them because they knew there was a resurrection, Daniel 12, of all people out of the tomb, not a singular resurrection at one point in time. For them to accept that would go against the grain of everything they were. The Gentiles, the Greek people, they could not accept the idea of a resurrection either, because this body and this life is evil, material is evil, and to die is to escape from that. Who would want to come back? And resurrection, say he came back to that body, and they couldn't accept that. So it wasn't that those people back then are more gullible than us. They weren't expecting a resurrection. In fact, they fought against it, which is why, as Jose we read this morning, when the first witnesses came, they would not believe it. The next witnesses came and what? They would not believe it. He stood in their midst and said, why haven't you believed? Something unique here that was not expected happened, and that is Jesus rose from the dead. They're dumbfounded about it. Then he ascended to the Father. As many looked, they watched him. But what Jesus did in between for 40 days... he proved his resurrection by making himself visible, talking with people, eating with people, showing up in locked rooms with people. It wasn't that he was resuscitated. He was alive. And have you ever wondered why the skeptics then never produced a rotting corpse of Jesus of Nazareth? They would have if there was one. I guarantee you. Raised from the dead. Peter explains it just a bit. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. That was to prove who he was. Which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, in its grip, in its authority. Death could not keep him. But he did something there with death that, I'm sorry, Mr. Gandhi, your reasoning didn't come to the right conclusion. It did have something mysterious to us, but planned by the living God. And that death was to beat death. That death that he died was to die for our sin, paying the price for our sin. And he was resurrected because it was finished. It was finished. I'd like you please to turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, Paul, in addressing his fellow Israelites about this. Verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, I just read one of those, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he might be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. Why did they do that? Because he was thoroughly dead. But God raised him from the dead. Where's the proof? Verse 31. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Let me back up a little bit. I learned something else, or just put the pieces together in the last number of weeks I've been reading this book. The accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John of the death and resurrection of Jesus were not the first things written about Jesus. The first writings about Jesus' resurrection was by the Apostle Paul just 15, 20-ish years after the resurrection. He wrote first. Later on, the Gospels were actually penned down. What's significant about that? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would you please turn there? We're coming back to Acts 13. We'll be back here, so keep your hand close. 1 Corinthians 15, look what he wrote. Verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news. Isaiah spoke about that in chapter 52. The gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, and by which you are saved. Salvation happens because of this death and resurrection. It makes the difference. Verse 2, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance, the priority, number one, el numero uno. Okay, here we are. What's the interpretation of that? Number one, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, a point in time that can be investigated. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Why the next phrase? Most of whom remain until now. What's the point? Go ask them. Most of whom remain until now, though some have slept or fallen asleep, they've died. Point is, go ask them. I can't help but think that some did. Did you really see him? Did you really see him? A fellow named Pascal made this statement. He said, I believe those whose throats get cut. That's gruesome. What's his point? These people that saw him, many of them, most of the disciples, maybe all of them, were killed because they believed so thoroughly in his resurrection. They were destroyed by it. Pascal rightly says, I believe the witness whose throat gets cut. Short of that, they might be paid off. And now we have over 500 people in one setting. They saw him. They saw him. They saw him. That goes counter to their culture. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, you cannot give one reason that the church started so suddenly and grew so rapidly. There is no other explanation. Do you know that there have been many messiahs? People that came along to help Israel specifically out that died like Jesus. And not one of those groups of people ever touted that their messiah was raised from the dead. If the leader dies, you have two options. You quit. You go back to work. Or you find a new leader. Not with Jesus. Raised from the dead. There are those among us today that think, well, those people are more gullible believing those fairy tales than us. Well, those fairy tales, they saw him, they touched him, they ate with him, they were with him because he appeared for 40 days to all of these people. Proof that he's raised out of the dead. New type of body, glorified body, but he could eat. And he could also appear behind a closed door in their midst. What an amazing thing. Okay, let's go back to Acts 13 for a moment. It has more good news for us. Verse 31 gave the proof. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. As Jose was pointing out, they're going out with this message now. He didn't appear to the others, he just appeared to this select group. But it was over 500 people in one time. 32. Paul says, and we preach to you the good news. Why is it good news? The good news of the promise made to the fathers. It was prophesied years ago that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, died, fell asleep. It was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, and all of this topic in this context, through his death, through his resurrection, through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. That is something that no other religion would claim. Any other religion or philosophy is, you got to do it, man. Try harder. This is the one that said you can be forgiven and stand justified before the living God because he paid the price. And it was his death and his resurrection. And I can't think of a better title, but good news. Good news. And for anybody in this room who's tried to do it on their own, you cannot compare yourself to the next guy that's a worse sinner, because we're both in the same place. If you are forgiven, then you're his child, because Jesus paid it all. His death and his resurrection, the proof that it is finished, price is paid. A little bit more in this passage. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is. Stand on the housetops and yell it, proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed, justified from all sin, all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses, you Jewish people. Through any other route, you non-Jewish people, there is no other freeing route. Let's look at Jesus' own words. Turn to the Gospel of John, please. Jesus talked about these things also. It wasn't a later addendum tossed in there. Back to Mr. Keller's words. If he's raised from the dead, then everything he said, you got to take. There is no choice. John chapter 3. I'm going to skip a lot of verses, but verse 3, first of all, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, Nicodemus, and to the rest, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, rebirth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Go to verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven. By the way, you know what that does? That cuts out all of our filtered and homogenized gurus that have apparently become enlightened ones. They have not. They have not ascended into heaven. But he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you can read about that in Numbers chapter 21. So even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about his death. That whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved, because it's already been judged. That's the point. He came to rescue. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he is not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and it's talking about Jesus, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices truth, and in this context, Jesus' own word, the truth of practicing the truth is to believe in him, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as being wrought in God. God is the one. God is the blacksmith wielding that hammer of perfection. God is the one that is doing the work. And when I come to the light, it's a movement of God. And I have to say, thank you, Lord, for redeeming me. John chapter 14. No, excuse me. John chapter 12 would be next. John chapter 12. 31. This is at the end. This is just hours before he is arrested and then crucified. Now judgment, verse 31 says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. That's the rule. That's the enemy. That is Satan, the evil one. And I, that would be the opposite. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. There is something that is vicarious about his death. There is something that is mysterious about it. Verse 33 is the commentary, but he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he would die. Please turn to chapter 14, the very familiar verse. talking to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You know the way I'm going, verse 4. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. How do I know I can believe Jesus' words? It comes back to the resurrection. It has been thought that a Christian person is obligated to prove the resurrection. There's another truth that you need to know and bring into it. The non-believer also is obligated to prove that he didn't raise from the dead. Every bit of evidence points to it. And just to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, whatever they think, not going to cut it. You are obligated. Bring proof that he was not raised from the dead. Because his death has changed this world. It has impacted so much of our society in ways that you can't even believe. Most of our social systems of helping people came from Christian people doing the will of God, including hospitals, etc. Now, have they gone squirrely? Sure. Plug a human in as a leader and it'll go squirrely, you know? But it's God and God's Word. He is raised from the dead. All evidence points to that fact. Last week I left this group, whoever was here, at a place. We left Jesus in Jerusalem on inspection day. He'd ridden in on that donkey, the day that the priests were inspecting the lambs brought in for the Passover. They rejected him as the Lamb of God. They rejected him as the Messiah. And that final challenge last week was, what is your choice? Receiving or rejecting? That's an individual choice for every individual. Now, Scripture says he is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To an individual is, are you receiving that or rejecting that? That's where we left it last week. And I will say, from the beginning, and quoting Mr. Gandhi, he made his choice in his own words. And that choice goes counter to Jesus' words. It all hinges on the resurrection. And what happened with Jesus was not just a good example to the world. It was designed by God that he would pay our price for our sin. For those who receive him, the only reasonable response is to worship him. Worship goes past Sunday morning. Worship includes confession of sin and repentance. Resurrection Day is today. We celebrate it. And it is so cool that it lined up with Passover on the calendar. Because that's what it was about. Little practical thing. Go home, look at your calendar hanging on the wall. And you know that little word E-A-S-T-E-R-R? And that little square that says April 1st? Mark that out. Just put resurrection. Let me open up for interaction or questions. Anybody? Dale.
What if Resurrection Day falls on April Fool's?
This morning somebody brought that up at the campfire. Here's what's been in my mind. This is so cool. You ready for it? Quoted twice in the scripture. Psalm 14, verse 1. There's this little old lady in Wairika. Eleanor Farmer, I think was her name. And little old ladies can get away with things that I can't get away with, you know? And try to tell some people about Jesus. Well, I don't believe there's a God. She'd simply say, well, did you know your name's in the Bible? What? My name's not in the Bible. What? Oh, no, there it is. Go home and get your Bible, open it up. Psalm 14, verse 1. And she'd walk away. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let the word of God fall where it's going to. So, I don't care what they call that day. I don't care when that originated or anything. Hey, it's the day today. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yes?
In Jewish tradition, when food was served to the master of the house, the servant would stand back. When the master was done, he would take his napkin, wash his hands, wash his face, and throw it on the table. And the servant would clear the table. But if that cloth was folded neatly and placed on the table, he said, the master is returning. And the servant was not touched that table.
Okay. There are several traditions that are lining up with that. I won't go into the other one right now, but there are several that would point back to this that we're speaking about here. It's wonderful. David?
Since you started with Isaiah, an interesting historical note, just recently while I'm digging in Jerusalem, the archaeologists were digging up the royal bakery from King Hezekiah's time, and they found a clay seal impression that says Isaiah prophet on it. About 10 feet from another seal expression that had Hezekiah's name on it.
Archaeology has dug up more and more that the Bible has already established there. Love it. Perfect. Thank you, David. Like we like to do, I'd like to close in a scripture-based song. We do this one every once in a while. Wonderful, amazing hymn. Most of you know it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As we are singing this song, please don't ignore God if He's nudging you. Please don't ignore God if He's calling your name. If you have not bowed your heart to believe in Jesus, why don't you do it while we're singing this?